So you've been with us the last couple of weeks. We're talking about lessons from the vineyard, lessons from the vineyard. The passage we're using is found in the Gospel of John. It's in the 15th chapter. You're welcome to turn there with me. Otherwise, your attention to the screens. We're going to read together once again the first 17 verses. And this is what Jesus is teaching. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And this is where our text for this morning begins, here with the fourth verse. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So those verses are our text. Then going on, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Farmer Jones sensed trouble on his trellis. His grape givers groaned. Leaves dropped, vines dragged, listless loganberries sighed in chorus. Farmer Jones listened for a while and then decided to do what grape growers have long done, to talk to his crop. A boss to branch chat was in order. He set a stool in between the rows, pulled off his straw hat, took a seat, and started in. Okay, guys, why the gloom? This is not the wine I had in mind. Then, unlike every previous one-sided conversation he had, a slender tendril responded. I just can't do it anymore, he blurted. I squeeze and I push, but the grapes won't come. Leaves bounced as other branches nodded in agreement. I can't even get a raisin to pop out, another confessed. Call me cluster barren, shouted another. Forgive me for being sappy, offered one more. But I'm one burdened branch. I'm so tired, my bark is barking. Farmer Jones simply shook his head and sighed. No wonder you guys are so unhappy. You're trying to do what you cannot do and forgetting to do what you were made to do. Stop focusing on and forcing the fruit. Your job is simply to hang on to the vine, to stay connected to the trunk. Get a grip, and you'll be amazed by what you can produce, end quote. A far-fetched conversation between a farmer and his vineyard? Probably. Between the Father and his children. I'm sure our father has heard his share of moans and whines and sappy comments. Jesus' visual of a vine here in this text and its branches is designed to be so simple and hopefully easy for his disciples, his original ones, and all those who have followed to understand. You see, God is the vine keeper. He loves to coax the best out of his vineyard. So he pampers and he prunes and he protects it. He anticipates and expects it to produce abundant fruit. Jesus is the vine. The vine is the root and the trunk of the plant. It brings the nutrients from out of the soil and into the branches. And Jesus here makes a stunning claim for us. He says, I am the root. I am the trunk. I am the vine of life. So whatever good comes out of your life, he's the source. We are the branches. We bear the fruit of the gospel. We produce what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and full of praise. So the Father tends, Jesus nourishes, and we produce fruit. And then God is honored. Simple, right? The problem is we often get it mixed up. You see, the branch's assignment is not to bear fruit. The branch's responsibility is to be faithful. The secret to fruit bearing, the secret of the vineyard, is less about doing and more about being, about remaining. Look at our text once again. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, Jesus says. If anyone remains in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain. It appears 11 times in 7 verses. It should be pretty easy for most of us to be able to see and understand what the main theme of this particular passage is. Remain. Interestingly enough, we are not once commanded to bear fruit. The verb remain, sometimes also translated as abide, and the noun that goes with it, abode, found in some translations, are in my estimation a slightly old-fashioned translation of the Greek word, the root meno, or in this case, mina en. When was the last time you used the word abode in conversation? It's probably been a while. The Greek word, mien, means to continue, to remain in, to stick with, to stay by. So today, I think a better understanding is to hear Jesus inviting us to spend time with him, to live with him, or the phrase I want to use, to make our home with him. To be at home is to feel safe. The residence is a place of refuge and security. To be at home is to be comfortable. You parade around your home in a robe and slippers. To be at home is to be familiar. When you enter the door, you don't need signs on the wall directing you to the kitchen or to the bathroom. Jesus says, make my home your home. Imagine the honor of receiving that invitation from the Son of God. And then Jesus adds, just like I'm making my home with you. So Jesus is not a passive inviter. He is not going to wait for your move before he moves. He has already made his move, and he is now awaiting ours, our response. Jesus wants to live with us. He wants us to live with him, and he wants us to do that together and to do it forever. So Jesus has already turned his life toward us. And it would be so kind and so appropriate for us to simply invite him in. And John will tell us about that in a vision he had when he hears Jesus say, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If any of you hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will be with you. I will eat with you, and you will be with me." The dining idiom makes this almost a perfect paraphrase for the passage we have before us this morning. But as Jesus continues here, he adds some further incentive. He says, "Just as a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself unless it makes its home with the trunk, no more can you bear fruit unless you make your home with me." If we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus, then being at home with Jesus is an indispensable condition for our discipleship. You see, the issue is ultimately a real estate decision. Because the question on the table is, where are you going to live? Where are you going to spend your time? Because if Jesus is your home, the text promises that almost everything else, that is, all the fruit, will simply take care of itself. So the condition is simple. The consequence is fruitful. The challenge in the meantime is for us to make our home in Christ and to remain at home with Jesus. He's not a campsite. It's not a hotel room. It's not an Airbnb where we're in and out. It's a home where he longs for us to make our permanent mailing address. So he's our place of refuge and security. He is where we can be our authentic selves. We know his heart and we know his ways. We know our way around him. We rest in him. We find our nourishment in him. The roof of his grace protects us from the storms of guilt and shame. His walls of providence secure us from destructive winds. His fireplace warms us during the lonely winters of life. We linger in the abode. Got that word in? And we never leave. The branch is never to be released from the vine. Never. Does a branch show up on Sunday just once a week for a meal? Only at the risk of death. Healthy branches never let go of the vine, because the vine is the only place where a branch can receive nutrients every moment of every day of every week. So the dominant duty of the disciple is the same as the branch. And sadly, I think too many Christians simply miss this. We banter around our commitments to, we're going to change the world, or we're going to make a difference for Jesus, or we're going to love and lead people to Christ. Those are all awesome and great things, but that's the fruit. That's the byproduct of a Christ-focused, abiding, remaining, making our home with Jesus life. So our primary calling is not to bear fruit. Our primary calling and challenge is to stay attached, to remain, to abide, to make our home our permanent address. When a father walks down the street, a crowded street, with his four-year-old son, he doesn't offer his son a map. He doesn't provide his son directions to the destination. He doesn't send him off on his own and say, see if you can find your way back. No. He takes him by the hand. He says, hold on. The father gives his son one simple responsibility. Hold on to my hand. As the father holds on to his hand. And that's what God does with us. Don't add to your anxiety with the fear of not being able to fulfill a long list of do's and avoid all the don'ts. Don't worry about the distractions and the dangers you will encumber along the path. Simply hold on to the hand of the one who holds on to your and my hand and will never, ever let us go. So now, practically speaking, how do disciples make their home with Jesus? The answer involves a bit of exegetical work. And this is how exegetical work happens. We take the primary focus. Anybody got any doubt on what the primary focus is? I mean, 11 times in 7 verses gives us the primary focus. It's pretty obvious it's on that word remain, me, I, and then we take a look at where else that occurs in Scripture. And then we glean from the context of where it also occurs in Scripture what it means in this context of Scripture. Exegetical work. The hard work, if you will, of preparing a message. So I'm going to invite you to do that together with me this morning. I have looked into the Gospel of John because we're going to limit ourselves to the use of that word in the Gospel of John, not to the entire Scripture. And we're going to look at it in the context of discipleship because this passage is in the context of discipleship. And in doing so, I found 5 occurrences that I want to draw your attention to in this Gospel. They're in chapters 1, 4, 6, 8, and then again in this 15th chapter. So first, we make our home with Jesus by embracing his teaching, by embracing preaching. John's first use of that word meno or menion in his gospel occurs already in the very first chapter with John the Baptist and a couple of Jesus' disciples. They come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, Rabbi, where are you making your home? Verse 38, and Jesus replies, why don't you come along and see? And so they went and they saw that where he was staying, and they remained with him for the entire day. These disciples of John are responding to the Christocentric preaching of John the Baptist. He's focusing on getting people to look at the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And John's preaching is at the foundation. It is what motivates and encourages his disciples to ask Jesus, so where are you staying? And can we stay with you? And they spend the entire day together. So the first thing is embracing the preaching and teaching of Jesus. Second, we make our home with Jesus through prayer. In that very first chapter of John, in the passage we just encountered, those disciples of John the Baptist talk to Jesus. That's prayer. And he invites them to spend time with him. Prayer. This inviting grace pops up again for us in John chapter 4 with the story of the Samaritan woman. When the Samaritan woman came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he did. He stayed with them for 2 more days, the scripture says. We encounter it again a third time in John 15:7. If you make your home with me and my words are at home with you, ask whatever you wish, pray, and it will be given to you. Prayer. Thorvaldsen wanted to sculpture a masterpiece of Jesus Christ in plastic clay. And he sculpted Christ with his hands and head raised toward heaven, toward his Father. But after leaving his studio, and he left it with the windows open that evening, a dense fog apparently rolled in and caused considerable damage to his statue. The hands and the head fell. And when he came back the next morning, he thought his masterpiece had been ruined. But as he continued to look at it, he realized it wasn't actually ruined. It was now perfect. Because now he said, quote, in order to see the face of Jesus, one has to get down on their knees, end quote. Prayer, talking with Jesus, is a primary way that we spend our time, that we stay at home with Jesus. Third, we make our home with Jesus around the communion table. The next discipleship use of this word remain is found in John 6, verse 56. The person who is feasting on my flesh and drinking my blood is making a home, is remaining with me. And I am making my home. I am remaining with that person. So you see, participating in the Eucharistic fellowship with Jesus in the community life of a worshiping church is a significant way that you and I make our home with Jesus. I mean, think worship, think participating in the Lord's Supper, think living together with fellow believers and the body of Christ. Think about those things as making one's home with Jesus. And then fourth, we make our home with Jesus by continuing in his word in the text. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, this word, Menahem, pops up again when Jesus challenges those who believe in him that if you continue, if you abide, if you remain in my word, you will really be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So study the word, dig into the gospel, engage the text personally, in family devotions, in small group discussions, and most importantly, strive to fulfill the word that you read. And then fifth, we make our home with Jesus by keeping his command to love one another. This 15th chapter teaches us most emphatically of all that if we make our home with Jesus, when we try to keep his simple commands, the simplest and the most profound is loving him and loving one another. By obeying Jesus' command, Jesus says we remain in him. We remain at home. We remain in his love. And by obeying Jesus' command, we then love one another because Jesus has first loved us. So as we move out into the world to love our neighbors, we discover that he is moving and working within us as well. That is, as we find ourselves making our home with him and doing the things that we just talked about, we begin to realize he is making his home with us at the same time. So then there are some implications of this. We move on to the fifth verse where Jesus will repeat his earlier statement saying, I am the vine. He again reminds us of his connection with his disciples, with the branches. He wants us to know that he is as close to us as a tree is to its branches, and he longs for us to be that close to him as well. And then Jesus narrows the focus to a single listener, if you will, and a single follower. He makes it personal. He says the individual person who makes his home with him, as Christ is making his home with them, is a person who will bear much fruit. So we concentrate on staying. He concentrates on the fruit bearing. We long to be fruitful without being caught up in the world's successist and competitive pursuit of comparing our attendance or our faithfulness with others. Like, I'm doing pretty good because I give more, I serve more, I share more than so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. In fact, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who sets the qualifications. And fidelity to an aging parent, to an ailing parent, or a spouse, or a child, or a friend, or a neighbor, or a coworker, or a client, or a customer, or a student, is the equivalent in Jesus' eye of a stadium full of converts. You see, the quality and the quantity of each one's fruit will ultimately be determined at the judgment day, where I think most of us will be surprised by the evaluations. Jesus promises that in making our home with him, we will yield abundant fruitfulness, largely because he is also making his home with us. And his abundance cannot be qualified or quantified by our human measurements. And then Jesus adds, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the truth is, there are a whole bunch of things you and I can do apart from Jesus. But what Jesus is saying is that we just can't do anything of lasting eternal value apart from him. Jesus' statement is substantive, not mathematical. It is qualitative, not quantitative. It is lasting, not transitory. Since we long to make a difference and do something substantial and significant with our life, Jesus promises that if and only if we make our home with him, we will bear much fruit. We will make an eternal impact. We will build his kingdom. And then comes the inherent coordinating conjunction. But there are also those who do not make their home in me. Even if they're telling people that they belong to me, Jesus says, they're not. The first five verses of this gospel, this chapter of this gospel, are gospel. This sixth verse introduces a word of warning and judgment. Augustine summarizes this verse when he writes, a branch is suitable for only one of two things, either for the vine or for the fire. Jesus is saying, if you step away from the vine, now notice Jesus is not using the word cut off here. If you walk away from having conversations, if you walk away from embracing my communion, if you walk away from keeping my commands, if you don't make your home with me, by default, you wither and you die. Those branches that have withered and died are only good to be picked up and to be thrown into the fire and burned. The person is not promised that they will be saved anyway because God is love, as careless preaching sometimes asserts. Instead, this person is warned of awful judgment. This passage has been traditionally understood to apply to those who were never really disciples of Jesus, who were never really branches tied into the vine. That is, those who never have made their home with Jesus entirely. But Jesus wants to underscore for us, I think, here how serious and imperative it is to make our home with Jesus. It's literally a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. At the same time, this verse leaves, at least for me, a lot of questions and not all that clear answers. The person is thrown out of what? Out of church? Out of reality? Out of a relationship, out of heaven? Who gathers and throws them into the fire? Who's the they? How burned? Is it simply hell on earth, or is it hell after death as well? In any case, Jesus wants to be perfectly clear for us. He says, don't go there. Don't find out. It's not a path you want to take. Get attached, stay attached, remain, be connected. Those who take Jesus' invitation seriously, who listen to him carefully, who respond to him honestly, are promised by Jesus that they can ask, they can pray about whatever they want, and it will be given to them. And I think, wow. Because I think we've all experienced enough whatevers that appear to have gone unanswered that we begin to wonder what Jesus actually means by this extravagant promise. By the way, husbands and wives make similar promises to one another when they get married at their wedding. That is, they say to each other, whatever you ask. But over time, we learn to be thoughtful in our requests from one another and for one another. And I think as disciples, we also need to learn to be thoughtful in our requests to our Lord as well. At the same time, Jesus is serious about the breadth of his offer. Jesus wants his disciples to think courageously and miraculously of our whatevers and wants and needs. And let us not disrespect Jesus' offering by asking thoughtlessly or by simply naming and claiming it, or on the other extreme, not by asking at all, unbelievingly. Jesus is saying, try me and see. We're home together. And we should. The lesson of the vineyard is that the branch, that's you and me, is vine dependent. And that never changes. It's not supposed to, not even for a moment. Does the branch ever stop taking nourishment? No, it does not. It needs nourishment 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So how do we do? How are we doing on the vine test? Do we ever step away from Christ's love? Do we go unnourished for long periods of time? Do we whine and get sappy? Do we stop drinking from his reservoir of love and living water? Do we ignore prayer and the text? Are we making our home with Jesus? You see, it's all about faithfulness. It's all about finding our home with Jesus. And Jesus says it's the only way that we can be fruitful. Let's pray together. Father, make us fruitful. Keep holding our hand. Keep walking with us. Keep making your home with us, that we in turn, Lord, can make our home with you. Give us enough strength, Lord, to hold on to your hand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.